as we think about our veterans and those that have served in our country, they have served for the freedoms that we have in America today. But, you know, more important than those who have served in the military are those that are actively serving in the Lord's army. You know, the freedoms we think about that our veterans have fought for, it's a freedom to worship the God that we want to worship. And those that are Christians, we have the freedom to share the gospel that it will change the world. This country will never be great again until people know Jesus Christ. That's going to make a difference. It doesn't matter that I served 6 years in the Navy or these other men have served their country in the fact of changing America in the way it needs to change today. The service that we did was to protect the freedoms that we have, but the freedoms that really we want, the freedoms that God has given us, we're losing those day by day. And the reason is because we as Christians are not on the battlefront. And it's important to understand that because God has given us the opportunity. The things that we have and the things that we can do not in our own power, not in our own strength, but in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. What enabled Paul to get up and preach the gospel wherever he went? Well, Paul was a strong guy. He knew the Old Testament inside and out. He could reason with people and understand. That's not what gave him the power to do it, though. The power that he had to do what he did was the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power that God gave him when he put his faith and trust on the road to Damascus to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew what it was to serve the Lord, to live as Christ, to die as gain. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He knew where the power was. And this morning I want us to know where the power is and what God's called us to do. I want you to stand. You found 2 Timothy chapter 4, and our text is going to be the first 8 verses there. And Paul's writing these words. Paul, this man who is a veteran in the Lord's army, he said, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who you sent to die for all men, that he would make them free. And Father, it's the freedom that we really desire, is to have the freedom that only God can provide through Jesus Christ. Today, Father, I pray that you would help us to see that in that freedom, there's liberty, and that liberty is to choose to serve you. Father, I pray you would guide and direct in the next few moments. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see that the question that we need to ask ourselves, are we in the Lord's army? Go ahead and sit down. What happened? Did I say stay? Well, you know, you guys are good. Some of y'all aren't. Some are obedient, some aren't. Okay, I'm sorry. I thought it was implied after I read the Bible that you would sit down. But okay, thank you. I appreciate that. Now, where am I going to go with that? Okay, let's get back to where we were going. As Christians, we are in the Lord's army. And the thing is that when you think about being a Christian, first off, there's a calling. You know, when I was a young man, well, real young, probably 12 or 13, my dad was in the Air Force. He served 24 years in the Air Force. And while he was serving in the Air Force, my parents separated, and he kind of left me in Texas, and he went to different places. But all my life, from the time I got into high school on, people would say, what are you going to do with your life? You know, you had to go to that that school counselor, and they want to line up all the things and the courses so you can get to college or whatever. And I didn't want to go to college. And I just told the counselor, says, I'm going to the Air Force. And that shut them up. They didn't say nothing else. They just let me go. And so all my life I was thinking, boy, as soon as I turn 18 and get out of high school, I'm going in the Air Force. It didn't work out that way. But that's okay. But the point is that at some point I had to choose to do that. And when we think about a veteran, I remember I had a poster, and this is one of the things that swayed me. You know, young people, they're kind of dumb sometimes. Don't take much to sway them. You know, watching Gomer Pyle was encouraging. Now, I didn't join the Marines. I joined the next best thing. I let the men's division of the Navy do their thing, and I just got in the Navy. But I remember I got a sign, and it was of a poster, and it says, Uncle Sam wants you. You've seen those before. They're pointing the finger at you. Well, I had that hanging on my wall, you know. It's like, okay, Uncle Sam wants me. So there's the call, and it was an open invitation, the whosoever will, you know. You just go down to the inductee center, and you tell them, hey, I want to join up, and what do I got to do? And they tell you what to do. They give you some tests, and, of course, there are requirements. There's education requirements, health requirements. They check you out. They have you do different things, and they make you walk like a duck and squawk like a duck and all these other things. And so eventually you get through these tests, say, okay, you're accepted. We'll take you. And so you join up in the military, and it's not over there. It's really the beginning. They take and indoctrinate you into the military service. They train you to be what they want you to be. They train you not to think on your own, but to jump when they tell you to. They train you not to ask questions, but just to do what they tell you to do. And that's what they try to do. And, of course, I think the Marines are the worst of the bunch because those guys, it's instilled to them through the rest of their life. I've never met a person who was a Marine that's not a Marine today after they got out of the service. Now, I was in the Navy for 6 years, but you know what? I don't consider myself a sailor today and haven't for many years after the dreams quit. But the fact is, it's a little different, but yet, nonetheless, they indoctrinate us. I don't go around calling the walls bulkheads. I don't call the ceiling the overhead. I don't call the bathroom the head, thank you. I don't do any of that stuff. I don't even think about that stuff. In fact, it's hard for me to remember. But there was an indoctrination. They trained me to do certain things, to fold my underwear a certain way. I still try to do that a little bit. I used to do my socks the way they trained me, and I quit doing that. I got rebellious, and I just don't even do it now. I just throw them in the drawer and try to find pairs. But things have changed there. But nonetheless, you're indoctrinated. You know what? That's similar to the Lord's army. Very similar. The call that we receive comes from God. And it's God who does the calling. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. What did he do? He called us. Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, then I'll draw all men unto me. He called us. He calls all people. Not all people are going to respond. But those that do, their lives are changed. They're indoctrinated, or they're inducted first into the Lord's army. That comes when they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That comes when they understand the conditions of the call, understanding that we're sinners and we don't deserve to be in the Lord's army. But yet he still loves us. Of course, he loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And so we acknowledge and understand that Jesus died for us. And when we did that, we put our faith and trust in that. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe with thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So when that took place in your life, all of a sudden, you found yourself in a different position. No longer were you Bruce Townsend or whatever your name happens to be, that you're just living in the world and being driven and by your lust and your desires and what you feel is important. But now you have a new master. That master is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your captain. He's the one who's called you into this service. And when it happens, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You are indoctrinated, or begin to become indoctrinated. You know, many people have answered the call. When you study the Bible and look back into the Old Testament and the history, there you could name six or seven right off the top of your head. Just a couple that come to my mind. Enoch was called of God. The Bible says he walked with God and was no more. Noah found grace in the sight of God. He was called of God, and he accepted the call. He chose to follow God. Abraham was called of God back in Genesis chapter 12. He chose to leave his relatives, the land that he was in, and to follow God, not knowing what was on the other side. But he chose that. He was called of God. We see there are others in the Bible, many others. And I've got a page missing here. There we go. We'll find it real quick. We think about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. We think about Moses on the backside of the wilderness. For 40 years, he was in Pharaoh's court. And, of course, then he left and he spent 40 years in the desert and he found the burning bush. God called him. He accepted the call of God. He chose to do it. Was it easy? No. But did he see the importance of it? Yes. You know, it's not easy to be in the military. Now, let me back up just a little bit and say this. For my particular service, it was. And maybe some of these guys in here, especially the guys that are my age, we didn't have to deal with too much going on in the world at that time. But the fact of the matter is, being in the military is not always, and most often in these days, easy. These guys stand before people who want to harm them, want to kill them, want to destroy what we stand for. They're under fire. Bullets are being shot. We have seen over the last 10 years so many young men and women come back to an America without arms, without legs, with lots of difficulties, because war and serving in the military is not easy. And you know, when they signed up, and many of those who come back have been over in these places, Iraq and Afghanistan, not just once, not just twice, but 3 and 4 times they've gone back. And they did that because they believed in what they were fighting for. Now, we as Christians ought to take that to heart. We understand that we have something that's greater than ourselves. Something that is worth giving our lives for. Yes, I mean your life for. You know, a lot of people give their lives for a lot of different things. But the cause of Christ is the greatest thing you can give your life for. And that's what Paul understood. That's why he was able to do what he was able to do. That's why he was able to accomplish those things. Because he got the call, he answered the call, and he went out and he did something. And that's what this commission or this message is about. If you see chapter 4 where Paul is writing to Timothy, in chapter 4 he says, I charge thee. He's giving him some words of encouragement to understand that he must testify or witness. What he's saying is, I testify before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I stand before God and Jesus as my witness that there is going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a day that we stand before God. We have been inducted into the Lord's army and we have something to do for the Lord. And so often I see that that's not what Christians do anymore. Christianity has changed over the years. We're not willing to give up anything. We're not willing to sacrifice anything in a general sense. Because we have a life of ease. We live in America. We have everything at our fingertips. We can do what we want to do and we can justify it. That's not the way it was. There's going to be a day of reckoning, a day of judgment. And we know those. Those two J's are in view in our text when he talks about this. He says, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And when you think about that, quick means living. Of course, dead, we know what it means. And there's two judgments. One is the rapture. The rapture is where those that are in the army are going to be judged, stand before a holy God. You can study that out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what that's based on. And yes, you're going to be judged on what you did for the Lord, how you lived and how you were willing to sacrifice and do something for God. Why did you do that? Because the love of God that constraineth me helped me to do those things because I loved the Lord so much that I wanted to keep His commandments. I desired to follow Him. I wanted to do those things that He asked me to do. When I got in the military, I wanted to do what those guys told me, no matter what it was. I wanted to do it. I joined up. I signed the paper. And I say when I wanted to do it, I'm saying in the sense that I felt like I was responsible to do it. It's my duty. Now, I didn't want to do everything they had me do. One time I slipped on board ship. I was a little late. We were in Palma, Mallorca, Spain, and I had a third class with me. At that particular time, I was a second class. And the second classes could stay out all night. I don't know why a third class couldn't, but that's what they decided. Because the third class I was with was my age. I mean, we were both as mature or immature as we were, okay? But anyway, just because of his rank, he wasn't allowed to be out. So I got a smart idea because we were an hour late and he was with me. So I said, well, here, let me set my watch back an hour and we'll go on board ship. And if he asks, well, I'll say, well, you know, my watch says this time, you know. And we weren't thinking in our right mind, and we won't go into details about that. But anyway, we got to the ship, and I told him, and it was a chief, a senior chief there, that he was standing watch that night. He saw me come aboard, and he saw the others come aboard, and he said, what's going on? I said, and if I'd have shut up, I'd have been fine. I could have just saluted, went on, got my bed, and went to sleep. But I said, no, these guys are with me, and look here. This time my watch says, we're on time. He says, no, you're not. And he says, these guys here are late. He says, I want to see you guys in the morning. So I went to bed, and I would have been scared, but I couldn't be scared because I couldn't think straight. But anyway, I got up next morning, and the senior chief came to my chief and says, these guys, they came in late and lied. He says, I want them to go down, and I'm not going to bust them, not going to do anything to them, except I want them to paint all my spaces. He was a supply chief petty officer, so he wants to go down and supply and paint all the spaces. And my chief came to me, and I says, chief, I said, he's right, we lied. I said, I'll do it, whatever, we'll do it. And so my chief, I guess because we didn't argue with him or lie to him, he went back to that senior chief and says, look, we're not doing it. He says, you're just going to let him go. And sure enough, they let us go. And that just, you know, that surprised me a little bit. But the point is that if they wanted me to paint those spaces, I'd have painted them because I was in the wrong and I didn't do right. And sometimes we have to think about that in the context of our Christian walk. When God calls us to do something, we ought to do it. Now, it's not going to be wrong, ever, never. It'll always be right. That's what God does. He's a right God, a just God. He doesn't call you to do something that's wrong. No, we're the ones who do things wrong. We're the ones who live the life that's not right. He wants us to have a life that's right. You know, sometimes we say to ourselves that you get saved, you won't have a better life. And I want to be cautioned about that. That's not true. Now, if we say that, listen to what I'm saying. If we say that if you get saved, you'll have a life free of worry, a life free of hurt and all that stuff, well, that would be a lie. But I want to tell you something. If you're saved by the power of Jesus Christ, you're going to have a better life. I don't care what struggle you go through, it'll be a whole lot better having Jesus on your side than doing it through yourself and your own strength. I know that. And we need to understand that. That's important. Yes, it is a better life. That doesn't mean there's not going to be some hurt. There's going to be some trials. There's going to be some difficulties. Yes, everybody dies. Unless the Lord comes back, which He could right now. And we all pray for that, don't we? But there's going to be a judgment for Christians. There's also going to be a judgment at the great white throne. And when that takes place, you don't want to be there. Because those are the ones who did not accept Christ, did not trust Him, did not put their faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's what the terror of the Lord is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciousness. He says that we are charged here. We have a charge. And the charge is that one day there's going to be a judgment. What does that mean to me as a Christian? That means to me as a Christian, I'm okay because I've made a decision. I made a decision to join the Lord's army. But what about you? Did you make that decision? And if not, how can I persuade you to make that decision? That's what's important. How, through the Spirit of God, I can help you see that Jesus Christ died for your sins. It is real. It takes place. If you're saved today, you have the Spirit of God living in you. Some of you need to get right with God. What? Amen. Amen. You can't live apart from the Spirit of God if you're a child of God. But that's what we're to do. Because of this charge, because of this difficulty, what's he say in the next verse? Preach the Word. Why preach the Word? Because it's the foolishness of the Word of God that challenges people. It's the foolishness of the preaching of the Word of God that convicts. It's the preaching of the Word of God that converts. Why? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's, the Bible tells us, piercing even to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit, and the joints of marrow, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we know that people are dying. We know there are people that have rejected Christ. Now, there's some people you'll never reach. I can promise you that. There's some people you can talk to you blue in the face and they'll never listen to you. They've made up their mind. They've already chosen what they're going to do. They may have committed the unpardonable sin. I don't know that. But it could happen at any age. But does that mean that we're supposed to stop? Does that mean we're supposed to give up? I am so glad that the preachers that I have run into in my lifetime and the people that I've rubbed shoulders with in my lifetime did not give up. If any one of them would have gave up along the way, today I might be standing somewhere else other than this pulpit. And instead of preaching the gospel or preaching the Word of God, I might be living for the devil. But it's because people kept going and preaching over and over and over again. In fact, the last preacher I heard before I got saved, I heard him preach probably 100 times. And I heard him preach gospel message probably 50 of those times. He was an evangelist. And that night, it made the difference. Finally sunk in. Finally realized I can never be good enough. You see, you can't join the Lord's army like you join the military. It's more than signing your name on a piece of paper saying, I'm willing to do this. You have to put your faith and trust in what the Word of God says, the plan of God says. And that is confessing. Confessing that you're a sinner. Realizing you can't do it on your own. Agreeing with the Bible. Realizing that God sent His Son to die for you. And then only, can you do that. And there are people who don't understand that. There's so many people today that think, if I can just be good enough. If I don't kill anybody. I've heard that so many times. Well, I've never killed anybody. I must be a pretty good person. Well, we live in a society today, if that could be probably the way people judge themselves because there's so much of that going on. But that's not the answer, is it? It's not what you've done or what you haven't done in terms of winning favor with God. It's what Jesus Christ has done. And that's the bottom line. There's no other way. It's putting your faith and trust in Him. And that's the message we have to be able to present. That's the message we have to be able to show others. He says, be instant in season, out of season. What does that mean? Means exactly what it's saying. It's saying, all the time be ready to give the reason of the hope that's in you, it says. In other words, whenever you come across somebody, whenever you have the opportunity, that doesn't mean you're going to get to sit down every time and open up your Bible and say, here, let me show you these verses here. Let me talk to you about this. You may not. But the way you live around that person at that particular time, a lot of you have jobs in the community. The way you respond to people in those jobs is the testimony that you're demonstrating. It's what's going to either open the door or close the door for you ever to be able to share what the Word of God can do for a person's life. Because you're a book. Now, a lot of people judge the book by the cover. We learn not to do that, right? I did when I first day in the military. When I saw all those guys with the long hair, the beards, and the different, the way they dressed and stuff, I thought, what in the world have I got myself into? I mean, this is the 70s. And I was scared to death. I was shaking my boots. Here I was, a naive 18-year-old kid that people, when I was in service, used to call me Donnie Osmond. If you don't know who he is, well, anyway, they used to think he was a clean-cut guy. I don't know that he is so much. But anyway, and it wasn't until we went to the barbershop and all those guys got their hair shaved that I couldn't tell which one was which anymore. They shaved their beards off, and now I was really in trouble. Because I was in a sea of people. I couldn't judge them by the book any longer. I didn't know who they were. And once I got to know them and started becoming friends with them and learning about their lives, they would sit there and they'd pull out their driver's license. You know, we always do that. And pull out a driver's license. This is what I used to look like. And as soon as you see it, you're thinking, this is the guy I'm supposed to stay away from. Made a mistake. And so I learned real quick, though, that you got to be careful when you judge a book by its cover. But people are going to know you and I by the way we approach them, by the way we deal with them. And that's so important because we want this opportunity to be able to exhort. The Bible says, with all long suffering and doctrine. That means with the Word of God. You know, we all like to tell stories. We have favorite things and hobbies that we like to share. And those are okay. I was talking to Greg yesterday about pistols. I don't know a whole lot about pistols. I couldn't even remember the difference between single action and double action. And I've learned today that you can actually fire single action faster than you can fire a semi-automatic. He said, what are you talking about? Well, this guy was showing us how to, he's on a YouTube. He's fanning the thing, you know, and he could just fire those things. In fact, he said you could fire two bullets and make it sound like one. Now, he said, don't try it because you might kill yourself. But anyway, a lot of things I don't know about weapons. Matt knows a lot about weapons. And so they have those opportunities to talk about those things. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that should not be what we're about. That's part of our makeup, but that's not who we are. Who we are is what God is trying to make us to be like Paul. Even though Paul was a Pharisee, even though Paul knew a lot of things about a lot of different topics probably, he was a tent maker as well. I cannot find anywhere in the Bible, hardly, where it talks about him talking to people about making tents. Now maybe Aquila and Priscilla, he sat down and talked to them a little bit about it. I don't know, they were tent makers too. But nowhere in the Bible do you see that was an emphasis of Paul's life was, hey, come over here, I want to talk to you about some tent making here. You know, let's go to the synagogues and I can teach you how to make a tent right over here next to the synagogue. That's not what it was about, was it? It was about preaching the gospel. It was about Jesus Christ. That was his whole life and that was his point. And that's why he can say this in the Word of God and that's why he can teach this is because he already lived it. He's already lived that. And he told us it's going to be tough. It's not going to be easy. How do I know that? Because we see the next through two verses, we see the complacent. And this could be Christians as well. It's not just the lost, but it's Christians as well. There's some people who will hear the Word of God, the principles of God, and will not change. Will take a stance as, well, it doesn't say that about that. You know, I can go in the Bible and I can find out a lot of things the Bible doesn't say. Show me a place in the Bible where it says, don't watch wicked things on TV. I can't even see the word television in the Bible. I can't find it. So it must be okay to watch wicked things on TV. But the principle's there. Says you shouldn't put any wicked thing before your eyes, right? The principles are in the Bible. Just because it says, thou shalt not do something, that doesn't mean that we have liberty to do it. What are we supposed to be? The one word. Thank you. You're right. And holiness does not allow for the things that we allow in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means that we ought to be struggling to be that way. And if we're not struggling to be that way, we're in sin. We're living in sin. And how can we be? Look at the next verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want people that's going to tell them they're okay. They want people to teach them that, hey, it's okay to live in sin. God knows all about it. Don't worry about it. The most important thing you need to do is put your faith and trust in Jesus. Get that ticket. Excuse me. Once you have the ticket, you're okay. Boy, if that's true, then I would like to take most of this Bible, starting with all the epistles, and just rip them right out of my Bible. I'd like to take 1 and 2 Corinthians, just rip it right out of my Bible. Let's get rid of Romans too, because it teaches us some doctrine that we ought to live by. It doesn't just talk about salvation, does it? What is the good news? I make the mistake, and I hope you don't make the mistake I always make. When I say the gospel, I think, oh, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the beginning of the gospel. That's the first thing you're going to learn, what it is to be a Christian. But the gospel is the good news. Every word of God is good news. And we need to adhere to that, take heed to that, apply it in our lives, and say, yes, God, I want to be what you want me to be, and you told me that is holy, godly, set apart, not complacent, not looking for someone to tell me I'm okay, but someone to tell me that, hey, there's a better life to live. And God tells me what it is in the Word of God. He says in verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. I didn't see that in the Bible, so it must be okay. Get real with God. If you're in the Lord's army, you ought to be surrendered to do the battle. You can't be in the battle if you're turning from God and saying, I don't believe that, or I don't think that, or that's not any part. Just the fact of you think about holy, think about your Lord doing what you might do. Do you think that would be all right with him? And there's a whole list you could run off. But I'm telling you, it wouldn't be. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is holy. The Bible says he never committed a sin. You know what that means? That means the very thoughts of Jesus were never off. Not even one hair. He didn't think like we did. He didn't look on a woman and lust after her. He didn't think about how he could get rich. He didn't look forward to, man, I can't wait till my next meal. That wasn't what Jesus was about. Sometimes we are. We're more focused on what we need instead of what God wants us to have. That's why so many of us are in trouble. We've become complacent to the things of God. We've turned away our ears from the truth. And we're turned to fables. In other words, you can tell me anything and I'll believe it as long as it lines up with what I want to do. If you tell me it's okay to do this and do that, I like that. Today they want to teach that put your faith and trust in Jesus and live like you want to. It's okay. Let's have a party. We're going to have some booze and alcohol. It's okay. Just don't get drunk. Just don't take too much. Don't overindulge. And how do you do that? Well, a sinner has to judge what that means. Someone who's not too bright and they don't know one might do it or two or three or whatever it takes. And what kind of testimony is that to your friends? If you're doing something that someone else can see that would cause them or could cause them to stumble, is that a sin? Paul says it is in 1 Corinthians. Yes. So we need to look to what God says, follow the Word of God and say, I'm going to be a soldier in the Lord's army. I'm going to do those things. I've been charged by God to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season. How can I go preach the Word when someone looks at my life and says, well, look how you're living. Look, you watch your pornography. Is that okay? Look at that magazine you bought at the store. Or look at that bottle you bought out of the cooler. Is it okay to drink that? Look at whatever you've got. Is it okay to do? Is it okay to smoke marijuana? The country says it's legal. Are things that are legal okay with God? I don't think so. Not everything. There's some things that society says is okay. God says no. Gay marriage, is that okay with God? Is abortion okay with God? No. There's a lot of things. There's a litany of things you can name off that just because they're legal doesn't make them right. It's important for us to understand that. Today, too many Christians are complacent. And it comes to the point where it's not important what the Bible says. And I'm not going to dig down. What's it say? Prove things that are excellent. You know, if you study the Scripture and you want to learn the deep things of God, how do you do that? Through the Spirit of God. A lot of us like the surface of the Bible. You know, the very basic stuff. And we look at that and say, well, I'm doing the best I can. You know, that's not an excuse. We can't use that when we stand before God. God, I did the best I could. He said, what happened to the Spirit of God? Did you not have Him with you? Did you leave Him somewhere? Because if it's you doing the best you can, you ain't got a chance. It's doing what you're supposed to do in the power of the Spirit of God. That's how we have victory. You and I can have victory in nothing on our own that'll last, that'll mean anything. The victory comes from Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5 through 7. He says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's interesting, isn't it? He says right here, but watch thou in all things. That means let's look at our lives from God's Word. Let's take the challenge. I'm not talking about the ice water on your head challenge. I'm talking about the challenge of applying God's Word to our life and being submitted to God and trusting Him and believing what He says is going to work out for the best. How about you? But many times there are things I won't do because I feel like I'm just not geared that way. You ever thought that? I'm not that type of person. I'm not able to do that. I can't do that. That would just be so hard for me. And everybody in this room can relate to that. But what I learned is those things that are hard for me are not impossible with God. If God tells me to do it, then He's going to enable me to do it, whatever that is. And so we see these folks here in the next three verses, 5, 6, and 7, they're committed. They're to watch and they're to be ready. Excuse me. Be ready for what God has for them. The Bible tells us to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. We're to take the things that are good, hang on to them, and get rid of the rest. Ephesians 5:13 says, "But all things are reproved, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." He says, endure afflictions. There's going to be hardships. Going through the hardships, though, does that mean they got to be so terrible that I can't have joy in my life? Not at all. Not at all. I truly believe a person submitted to God, trusting God with all their being as best they can have joy in their life no matter what they're going through. And there's some bad things that we're going to go through. There's some terrible things that we're going to see. And we're going to look at those things and just from our own perspective think, there's no way I could do that. But then we remember, because I have a great God, I can do all things through Christ. I can do whatever God wants me to do. I can have victory in any and every area that God wants me to have victory in. And He's able to do that. And we can endure. We can keep on going. And it's not as hard as we think. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to get this wrapped up here in a second. But Matthew chapter 11. And I always go to this passage because when I think about all the things that we talk about, how hard it is to live the Christian life, that's from my perspective. That's not God's perspective. God tells me that the world won't love me. They're going to hate me. That's okay. That ought to be okay with you. You ought to be willing to be hated by the world. Why? Because your Savior was hated by the world. Do you love Jesus that much that you're willing to be hated by the world? He says in verse 28 of chapter 11, and again I remind you, if you're walking with Christ, the difficulties, the fiery trail that you're going to walk, the trials that you're going to come into, the temptations and the things that are going to come up, you're going to come up against, they won't be as difficult, because verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Even during the trial, even during the most difficult time of your life, when you're going through that hard struggle, He says, "Just come unto me." He says, "I'll give you rest." Now we know what rest is. Just look at a baby. I'll tell you what. I wished I could rest like a baby. I mean, they just lay there flopped every which way. Nothing bothers them. There's no pain or any. They're just, boy, I wish I could rest like that. Now, you get a little ache somewhere, a little ache right there or whatever. You sit there and you dwell on those aches. It doesn't happen as easy anymore. But rest. Jesus said, "I'll give you rest spiritually. I'll give you strength through this." He said, "Take my yoke upon you." He's not saying take my yoke and just let me have it. He says, "Take it upon you." And when He says take it upon you, He's saying that's a willingness to do it. It's not. He's not going to force it on you. He's not going to hold you down and strap you in. He's saying, "I want you to take it. I want you to accept it. I want you to be willing to put it upon yourself." And a yoke is not an easy thing when you think about what it entails when you think about two cattle being yoked up together. It means you're going to follow Jesus wherever He goes, because that's just the way it is, as long as you're in that yoke. But that's the best place you can be. He says, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls." He says, "For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." So even during the enduring of the afflictions, we have the power of God in our lives that's going to help us through this. Paul was committed to being a soldier for the Lord. In verse 7, he says, "I have fought a good fight." Some of us are going to stand before the Lord and He's going to say, "What'd you do for me?" You're going to say, "Well, I don't know. I put my faith and trust in you." I remember that day. I can't remember the date, but I know it happened. And I went to church pretty regular. Yeah, I even passed out a couple tracts. Yeah, I did that. I'm a pretty good person. I read my Bible. Didn't understand it much, but I read it anyway. Didn't really know what to do. And that old preacher up there, I heard him say stuff, and I just didn't even want to go there. I thought he was full of malarkey or baloney. He's just crazy. No, I don't know. I guess that's all I done. I tell you, I don't want to stand before the Lord holding my hands out there empty-handed because of me rejecting Him. And that's what you do as a Christian. When you're not living for Christ, you're rejecting Christ. You're rejecting the power of Christ. And I'll tell you, it's a hard road. It's not easy. And it's not being yoked up with Christ, and it's not learning of Him, but it's doing what you want to do. It's not fighting a good fight. It's losing before you get started. Paul said, I have finished my course. One day, all of us are going to stand before the Lord and say, I'm done. He's going to say, you're right. But it's going to be important what we have done in that time. Here, Paul says, I have kept the faith. Can we say today that we're faithful? What does faithful mean? What does faithful mean? I think it means learning to do what's right in the context of Scripture and the Bible and keep on keeping on. Once you learn there's something that God has told you to do, you keep doing it. That's faithful. That's faithfulness. Whatever it is, whatever area it is, if you keep doing it, you're faithful. If you don't do it, are you faithful? No. That's the difference. And that's what we want to be able to stand before the Lord and say, yes, I have been faithful. Now, He's not, and we're not going to be up there patting ourselves on the back and all that stuff. It's going to be the Lord who gives the rewards. It's going to be the Lord who passes those out. But He's giving us the opportunity in this time, lifetime that we have. See, if Jesus just wanted to take us home, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, on October 26, 1992, when I was sitting in a pew at, I think it was Faith Baptist Church, I think that's the name of it, Brother Eddie Sapok, that night I would be in heaven. I'd be done. But you know what? He left me here. He left me behind. Why? He said, ye are the light of the world. You're the one I'm commissioning to go forth and share the word of God. You're the one that I'm leaving this work to. Now, did He just say it to me? Nope. He said it to every born-again, blood-bought Christian who has said yes to Jesus. And before you can even do anything in the power of God, before you can give up anything that you have and struggle with, you have to be saved. Without a Savior, you're not going to have the victory that you want. Without a Savior, you're not going to have the right mindset. Before I was saved, the world told me how to live. The world told me where to go. The world said what was right. And I had a choice, just like I have a choice now, to believe it or not. And most people believe it. But it's through the power of God that changes our lives. He says, do the work of an evangelist. What's the power? What's the work of the evangelist? I think the work of the evangelist is to take the commission that the Lord left us in Acts 1:8. He says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. He told us to make full proof of the ministry that He's called us to. Don't quit. Don't give up. You're not done until it's over. Go the distance. Finish the race. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's a commitment. It's a full commitment. Paul said in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that what? Love His appearing. I think to myself, how many Christians are going to hate it when God comes back? How many are going to think to themselves, you're coming too early. I haven't done enough or anything. Can you give me another shot? Can you give me another chance? Can I just do something before you come back? I think we think that way sometime. Well, next year I'll do it. Next month I'll do it. Maybe tomorrow I'll do it. I don't know about you, but I've done that so many times. I'm going to start my diet tomorrow. I'm going to read my Bible tomorrow. You know what? Tomorrow never comes. Or it seems like it doesn't. At least the words I say are not applied to the tomorrow. It just doesn't happen. The commitment is today. The commitment is now. He charges us right this second. What is in your life that you know shouldn't be? What are you not faithful in that you know you should be? Is God able to make you faithful? You better believe it. Is there anything that can keep you from being unfaithful to God? Yeah, yourself. That's it, yourself. Because the Spirit of God gives us the power to be faithful to God in every area of our life. And it's important. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for those men and women who serve this country in the military. But more importantly, I thank you for these men and women here that have accepted you as their personal Savior. And Father, I am just in awe by their faithfulness and their trust. And I know that sometimes these messages seem like I'm really preaching to them, but you know, I'm preaching to me. For I need these things. I need to be faithful in every area of my life. I need to trust you, knowing that you can make it right. And Father, today I pray that that would be the case of each individual here, myself included, that we want to be faithful in every area of our life. Because we're in the Lord's army. And we have the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. And it's the greatest power that exists. Have your way now in Jesus' name. Amen.